meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Tony, how are you?
Father, how are you?
Good. I'm going to start with a little story.
Good.
You know?
Good.
I don't know if it's good. Well, it's good. For
I
me,
like
it's
stories.
Good, you know? So I'm reluctant to, by the way, welcome everybody. I don't know if I said that.
They know.
Let me just say, as I try to say every time, but I don't say it all the time, but I, your brother, I share with you the distress, the endurance, and the kingship we have in Christ Jesus. Life is an adventure. It's an adventure. And there are ups and downs and peaks and valleys and good times and bad times. And it's a mystery. And I use that word a lot because it is. For me, it is. It's an adventurous mystery.
Good way of describing it.
That's a good way to describe it, I think. But so anyway, I have to tell you, I haven't spoken about my health.
Okay.
I don't think I have here. I'm kind of tired of it, you know. So for those who might be listening for the first time or maybe those who haven't heard me speak about it for a long time. So anyway, so a year and a half ago, I was diagnosed with a four-stage cancer. You know, it was a colon cancer that went into the liver and all that. And I had surgery on Good Friday at 12 o'clock. So it means something to me, right?
That means a lot.
So says something to me. I had to leave the parish on Palm Sunday. Mm-hmm. So the whole Holy Week was test after test and bad news after bad news. And then all of a sudden, you would call it emergency surgery on Good Friday. So had to recuperate from that. This was in Rochester at the Mayo Clinic and was gone from the parish about 2 months, 2.5 months. And in that process, you know, a month after the surgery, I had to begin chemotherapy. I did that for 6 months. The surgery was successful. And so I went through the chemo for 6 months. And then after 6 months, you know, they found that the cancer had spread in the liver. Okay, so the chemotherapy failed in that respect. But I was a candidate for this experimental treatment, and I've been on that since October a year ago. So instead of going every 2 weeks for 48 hours, the chemo, I go now every 3 weeks for 30 minutes and all kinds of meetings, and, you know, they do all kinds of things, and anyway, I don't want to go into all that. But anyway, so the last time I was there, and I go back next week, but the last time, you know, they saw that I have three lesions, three lesions. One disappeared. Two were decreasing, but now they are stable. They haven't decreased. They haven't increased. And so the question was, you know, are there other options, you know, what to do as you continue with the therapy? So you could do radiation. You can do a surgery, whatever. So we went through I went through a whole series of of tests. And then the conclusion was, as radiologists, oncologists, surgeons met, And the suggestion was that I do surgery. Well, you know, you don't want to hear that. That's the last thing I want. So, you know, I kind of wrestled with it in my head, and then I thought, okay, well, all right, I'll do the surgery, so that would be scheduled. It's already scheduled now for January the 11th. So this week, I've been in dialogue, you know, via emails with another doctor in California, a very wonderful person, a woman who has been through the same treatment but with a different kind of cancer, and it's been very, very successful. And so she's about a year, she's already, they've been, you know, back and forth, you know, how are you doing, we're praying for you, and what's going on, and sharing experiences and all that. So anyway, to make a long story short, so they'd emailed and asked, you know, how are things going, and how was the result of the visit, and I said, you know, well, I'm going to have surgery. Then they wrote back and kind of questioned the decision. And I'm glad for that. You know, they gave me some, directed me to other people and all that, other doctors. And anyway, to make a long story short, we've had this very interesting dialogue. But it put me in a very conflicted place. I think I told you the other day, not over the radio, but I was talking to you, Tony, and I said, I'm really conflicted because I don't want surgery.
Yeah, nobody really does.
It's invasive. Yeah, nobody does, you know. When somebody told me
unless
that,
it has to.
Even then, I don't even like to go to a dentist. But it's an invasive surgery, and so on the liver. And so I just was very, very conflicted. I'm thinking, you know, I don't know, do it or don't do it, or, and so I was in my mind thinking I'm not going to do it because I don't want to do it, and just take my chances and whatever. So we've been going back and forth, and I was really conflicted, even so much so that the day before yesterday, I was in a really, really dark space because I was getting, you know, statistics and all that as to my type of cancer and how it's spread and all that. What are the statistics of how long can you survive and can you do this, can you do that, whatever, all this stuff. So that kind of reminded me in a sense that I'm quote unquote battling cancer, even though I feel fine. This must be what it is, because again, to make a long story short, this morning, well, yesterday and today, so the day before I was really in a dark space and had a lot of fear and felt somewhat isolated, even though I have so many people that are assisting me, which I have to be very grateful for, but because ultimately I have to make a decision.
Right.
So yesterday I woke up and I was in prayer and I just said, you know, it's as if the Lord was saying, you just give it to me, just put it in my hands, be in the dialogue, but leave it in my hands. And I was reminded, you know, of, you know, look at the birds in the sky and the flowers of the field. I provide for the birds and the flowers are adorned, and you're more important to me than the birds and the flowers. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow hasn't come. Today has troubles enough of its own. So you man of little faith, put your eyes on me. I'm with you today. I'm going to get you through this day, and I'll be with you tomorrow. I'll get you through tomorrow. And I go back to that often. So I had to as if God had to remind me. So I said, okay, so I just leave it in your hands. And I felt really good. I had a very good day yesterday. And as the evening went on, these email exchanges are being shared back and forth. And so it's still, I'm in this conflict. Do I or do I not? Should I not have surgery, not have surgery, take the chance, one way or the other? So this morning I woke up and I received an email from one of my doctor advocates, and she said that she spoke to the oncologist, and again, he felt the surgery was the way to go.
Mm-hmm.
And so I wrote her back. This is early in the morning before I went to prayer, and I says, you know, I says, I've kind of decided that I'll go with the surgery. I'm going to put my trust in your advice and that. But I did it reluctantly.
Mm-hmm.
I was reluctant. So I went into prayer. I had a holy hour of prayer and also preparing for the children's mass. And so in the prayer, I was saying, I was actually saying, you know, God, just give me a sign. Give me a sign so that I, you know, because I'm just so conflicted. I'm kind of making the decision, but give me a sign that I'm making the right decision, okay? That's mm-hmm. it. And I just leave it in God's hands. And then I'm preparing for the children's mass and went into the children's mass, which was so nice. It was just nice. I don't mm-hmm. know. The kids, I said, yes, sir, we got really good kids.
Good kids,
and
yeah.
And I talked a little bit about the Guadalupe story, this story of Our Lady Guadalupe, and it was a beautiful experience. And now that we're doing the Ad Orientem, we do that with the students too. I like it.
That's yeah.
More and more, it makes sense. And it says like I'm the shepherd, mm-hmm. you know, leading the flock, and the shepherd who feeds the flock. Those are two images from the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But it's Jesus acting in and through the priest, who's it's really Jesus offering himself in sacrifice. And of course, you participate in this. You're offering your lives as well. And then from this altar of sacrifice, as I'm leading you, looking toward the Father, offering Jesus and ourselves, then the good shepherd who leads will then feed you. And it kind of makes so much sense.
I'm beginning to see that myself.
Yeah, it's just beautiful. And then, you know what I did even also during the prayer of consecration, because I want them, and Pope Francis said, I might have mentioned this on the radio, but the other day, again, as way of confirmation, he said, you know, we should not lose the mother tongue of the church and teach the children. And so I did the consecration prayer, not the whole Eucharistic prayer, but so I made it short, you know, I didn't cut it down, but I mean, I did that part in Latin. But as I prayed the institution narrative, which is actually the words of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
you know, that take this, eat this, this is my body. Take this, drink this, this is my blood. And it goes more than that. But I did it in Latin. But then I did it in English, even mm-hmm. as I was doing it. So, you know, they are completely with me, but they hear the language of the church. And then, so I did that. So anyway, the Mass was just beautiful. I mean, it was a very beautiful Mass. I felt that we were really in the solemnity of prayer, mm-hmm. that there was really this sense of the sacred, and that we really were, all of us, directing our attention through Christ to the Father. And that Our Lady, of course, was present, because we've been talking about why she asked that a temple be built on the hill at Tepeyac. So I'm going to deviate in a little bit, but and for what purpose, I said to the children, but, you know, because in the temple, the Mass would be celebrated. And by the way, this was she appeared on the mount or the hill of this mother god in the pagan religion of the Aztecs. I think it was the Aztecs that was a violent, these were all violent gods. You know, mm-hmm. the people, they were good people, but they felt they had to placate the gods. They had to offer human sacrifice in order to placate the gods, to appease the gods, in order to gain favor from gods. Well, so the Blessed Virgin brought Christianity. She brought them away from this culture of death into the civilization of life. She came pregnant to birth her son, because she appeared as a woman who was pregnant. We talked about that the other day. So I telling the children that, you know, she asked for this temple because in the temple there would be the altar on this mountain of the evil mother goddess. And so that the Mass would be celebrated. So that, yes, Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He will come again. But he comes, God, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is the night after he instituted the Eucharist. Better that I go, that I remain with you. He's with us through the Word, through the sacrament, through the teachings of the Church, and certainly as we are disposed and receptive to Christ, and he's with us through each other. We're living the faith, imitating That, not just imitating Jesus, but Jesus working, acting, living through us. So, you know, and then the whole thing about the shepherd, you know, because so they understand, you know, that, you know, this is our little Bethlehem. You know, the Mass becomes, our temple becomes our Bethlehem. It's also our Calvary and all that. I explained that to them. Anyway, so the Mass was over. It was a beautiful Mass. I felt really peaceful and joyful about the whole experience, because I felt the kids, we got, as I said yesterday, we just got good kids, good children. And a lot of the parents were there as well. So a parent, one of the mothers of the students, came into the sacristy, a couple of the mothers, and she said, so I spoke to the one mother, and they were there together. We're dealing with another issue. And the other mother said, she says, Father, you know, I'm reluctant to show this to you, because she said, and they don't know, by the way, they don't know my situation right now. They don't know the conflict I'm in at this moment in these days. I haven't seen either of them for a while. And if I do, they're in the pews.
Right.
And so she came in, she's a very wonderful person, quiet, you know, she's not in your face, you know, kind of a thing. And she said, I'm reluctant to show this to you, because I know, she said, everybody comes to you and everybody's got an opinion and everybody's, you know, like when I had the cough last year, which led to the diagnosis, which started on the feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe a year ago, two years ago. And eventually, you know, led to the diagnosis. Everybody was telling me it was allergies. I went to emergency rooms, didn't have a doctor, finally got a doctor. He said allergies as well. I said, you know, I haven't had a physical since I was a teenager. He says, okay, that would do the blood work, and that's the rest is history. So so she said, I just want to, I'm reluctant to show this to you, but I feel compelled to do so. And so she showed me her phone, her cell phone.
Right.
And there was a, like a commentary or a something. And it was written. It was just very wordy, you know, just, you know what I'm talking about. Like
like a screensaver?
Like a screensaver, yeah, right. I guess that's it. There. So she wanted me to read it. Mm-hmm. Well, I looked at it, and I only saw one word, and the word was Dr. Nagorny. Now, this is from California.
Right.
And I said, that's my surgeon. I said, that's my surgeon.
Wow.
And I didn't even read it.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't read it, because all I saw was that name.
Right.
I need to ask her, I should read it. But it was good news for her, and she wanted me to read this.
Wow.
And so I said, her name was Elizabeth. I said, Elizabeth, you know.
How did you know?
Yeah, exactly. I said, you know, I just, before the Mass, I'm praying in the chapel, and I'm asking God to give me a sign as to, you know, what to do, because I'm very conflicted as to whether to have surgery
or not
have surgery. And this woman, who knows nothing of my situation at the present, they know that I'm battling this, I guess. I use the word battling because everybody does. I don't consider it a battle. I don't have any. Well, I've got some scars. Yeah, I do have some scars. But I said, this isn't a coincidence. I said, you know, because that's all I saw was the name, and I saw California. And so, sir, I'm dealing with California, but he happened to be in California, evidently doing surgeries. But he's at the Mayo Clinic, doesn't say anything about the Mayo Clinic, because I looked, as you know, I just perused it to see, and I just saw California, and it could have been a different doctor. I don't know, but the fact is it was his name.
Right.
Doctor, and how many Dr. Nagornis are there?
Mm-hmm.
And I just took it as a sign, wouldn't you?
Yeah. Now I'm wondering what the actual thing was about, what she was trying to say to you.
She wanted me to know that there is somebody
that can
help me, you know?
Yeah.
It might be, but again, I don't know if it's the same doctor. I just, but all I know is it's a name.
It's not a name.
And So I should, maybe I'll go back and read it, but I don't feel like I even need to read the whole article. Right. I think I just, because that's, when I looked at it, that's what I saw. Wow. The name, yeah. The name. And immediately I just felt this peace, like, yes, you know, surgeon, surgery, that's the answer. That's where you got to go. Not that I want to.
No,
but you know. Anyway, isn't that funny?
Yeah, that's what's
not funny.
It's not funny. It's just the things we don't pay attention to.
Sure,
you know, and it's just the you ask for the sign, and I find myself doing that too a lot. I'll sit and, you know, I think Jesus does talk to me, but I just don't pay attention. I'm still not at that point yet, but that.
Well, I don't know that we even have, I wasn't paying attention.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wasn't. I prayed that, but I'm not consciously. Waiting, you know, okay, no. Where's the sign? I'm looking, I'm waiting, you know, I asked for a sign. I went into the man, and then I let it go until I saw the name, and then right. I said, oh.
But there's times when I think we kind of don't, I think you started too with, you said trust. I trust that, okay, whatever you do, this is the way it is, but just help me, you know? It's
sure,
almost like
please,
that,
yeah.
That asking for that little addition. And I think even in times when, you know, I think about it myself, I think that's why, for me, silence is so good. I mean, I try to, you know, stop everything and just, you know, really talk to God.
Sure.
And then I think even with my case, he's always giving me something that I'm not always conscious or I don't pay attention to it. It's like he's talking all the time, but I'm not listening. And then I find that space when I do make that silence where I'm trying to slow everything down, where I'm trying to do less talking and just more, you know, listening. So,
And then in that, you might recognize
that,
in fact, the sign was given or God had spoken or whatever.
Exactly.
Because I think, you know, and that's why I say the mystery of it all. Because prayer is mysterious.
It is.
And I more and more I have to say that because I cannot deny the way God has been leading me and guiding me, and He doesn't spare me. He doesn't. I tell everybody that. I've said it over the radio here often. He didn't say it was going to be easy. He said, "This is a difficult path. It's a narrow path. It's the way of the cross." I was telling the children this morning, and I've said it here, but. You know, we cannot ever underestimate the fact that our faith is sacrificial. Life is sacrificial. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, to signify that he would be crushed, as wheat is crushed, he would be crushed. Crucified. It tells us about the child born of the Blessed Virgin that he was destined to be crushed as wheat is crushed, that he make himself bread for the journey, right? Because wheat is crushed in order that it become bread. And I told the children that as well because we were talking about this again, why the temple, why the sanctuary that Our Lady requested on the Mount of Tepeyac, the Mount of the goddess, the goddess mother of the Aztecs. So think about this, you know, for what purpose, but that God would perpetuate what was instituted, the Holy Eucharist, which is a perpetuation, a renewal of the holy sacrifice of the Mass, which is our salvation, our redemption from any slavery to sin and slavery to death, even though we're going to die, but it's the promise, the sign, the assurance that this will, as he gives himself as bread for the journey, that we would, this is a journey toward what? But toward that Passover at the end of time, at the end of our lives, that we pass from this life into the next, that we're not, he takes the sting out of death, that there is life beyond the grave, that we're not condemned to be here forever in this place of, you know, exile and the valley of tears and the sufferings and the trials and the tribulations, the oppressions, the distresses, the persecutions. This is a very clearly stated by Jesus in the gospel, and it's the whole biblical story, you know. It's about the battle. It's about the spiritual battle, the suffering that comes to the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit. Nobody can go through life unscathed. And so it's in the nature of this world and this life to crush us. We're going to be crushed, but we're not going to be defeated. And even in the battle, even in the sufferings, we have, as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he needed the companionship. He needed the support of Peter, James, and John, and they slept. And God the Father sent him an angel to wait on him, to console him. You know, even as he suffered, he sweat the blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is so key to our faith. But it's in a world and certainly in our lives who wants suffering. Nobody wants suffering. You know, nobody's, some people may be into mortification, but it's really perhaps that they haven't yet suffered. You don't have to mortify yourself because life will do it for you, right?
Yeah,
life
will do it for you.
But I just, so what's the point that I'm trying to make is that so going back to Guadalupe, mm-hmm. And I thought, I don't know if I mentioned it the other day, but it occurred to me last night as I was speaking to the people at Mass, and again, I mentioned to the students, but so these people, this was a region of the world that was not Christianized.
Mm-hmm.
And even when the Jesuits and the Franciscans and the Dominicans went with the Spaniards to Catholicize, to Christianize, to convert the Indians, most didn't, because these were conquerors. The Spaniards were conquerors. And so they saw them as violating their land and their religion and all that. And naturally, they're not going to convert because they're believers in these gods who they have to appease, who they have to placate. They have to offer human sacrifice, the sacrifice often of babies, of children. Gosh, I mean, when you think about what's that in our pagan society, in a highly secularized society, the abortion and all that. But so when naturally, as I said, the gospel's rewritten in every generation, but in a big way, in 1531, when the Blessed Virgin appeared to Juan Diego, who was an Indian who had converted, very holy, he's a saint, and we read the story the other day, but it was to birth her son, a civilization of life, to liberate these people from a culture of death, a culture that perceived God as one who had to be placated and appeased and who was violent and required human sacrifice. So they were offering human sacrifice. So she brings the God who offered himself as the sacrifice.
Oh.
In order to free the people from this culture of death. Now, this is an interesting image, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's exactly what the Mass is. And that's because it's a renewal and a perpetuation of Jesus died once and for all, God in the flesh. He was born for this purpose, to lay out the plan, to give us a blueprint, to purify the law, but ultimately to redeem us through the blood of the cross. And so here's this new religion, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus, who is now, through the Blessed Virgin Mary, rightfully so, in keeping with the history, the tradition, the sacred event, incarnation, Paschal mystery, who comes pregnant with child to birth her son, he who offers himself, the supreme high priest, as the lamb of sacrifice to bring an end to all human sacrifice, you know? And so the temple, the altar, the sacrifice, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep and who feeds his sheep. I was telling, even as we were in the Mass, I was telling the 8th graders and the 7th graders and the 6th graders, because, you know, they're big shots now, you know, they're older. And I says, you know, we tell the stories because we got the little kids there, so we got to keep the everything kind of simple, tell the stories. And they, but I says, you know, you got to realize that these stories are profound and deep and richly historical. So there's so much more than what is just there. As I'm trying to explain right now, when you think about the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe, there's so much to the story, and it's so deeply connected to the broader story that nobody could have written this. Only God.
You know, I think about that even for, you know, for somebody that says, I can listen to this, but I have no faith, I have no feeling about this. It just doesn't. But to think this was said for future generations, and how you can sit now and really piece something together so much that I wonder at the time, was it done so we would understand? Because I mean, I think of, you know, even like the simple, you know, people, you know, how does, I've noticed simple, and I don't want to use that word, but people that, you know, are really strong in faith don't need much explanation.
Exactly.
You know, they take it for what it is. They feel it. They live it. They breathe like we used to at a time when, you know, you didn't have all this. Sometimes big minds and big words can cloud things and, you know, make something so simple, so dragged out. But these people understood it.
Well, that's exactly. And that's the... So don't apologize for using the word simple, because this is the Anawim, the simple, the humble believers who don't question. They just intuitively know, they accept. Mm-hmm. And this is what we experienced with the other day on the feast with Las Mañanitas and the people that came for the Mass. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking, you know, they're not trying to figure this out. They just simply accept. And you can tell by the music and the sincerity and the gestures of serenading and bringing flowers, and that this is just written into their DNA. It's and in fact the Blessed Virgin Mary, her Magnificat, you know, in the Visitation, is, she basically says that God will bring the mighty off their thrones and lift up the lowly. You know, listen to the children, Jesus says, you know, those who are the children who are innocent and simple and open to wonder at the mystery of God. He's not talking about childishness, but childlikeness. And so, even, you know, as I'm thinking about that, it's very interesting, because even I quote often the words of Pope Benedict, but he's basically, he was saying the same thing as the Blessed Virgin said in the canonical, that the false deities, the false gods, were guilty of so much idolatry in this Western world today, that their masks, the masks of the false deities, the false gods, will come down through the suffering faith of simple believers. So it's I know, Nick, we got to take a break. I'm so sorry, but because I was reading the other day too, you know, that most Americans no longer believe in the reality of Bethlehem and all
that. Can't imagine that.
Because we're high and mighty. We think we're so sophisticated. We think we've progressed, is a big word, progressive. Mm-hmm. We're progressive. We're beyond that kind of, and that's why I told the 8th and the 7th and the 6th graders, you know, these stories go very deep, and you can connect. I mean, this is a wonderful, beautiful puzzle. You put all the pieces together, and you say, nobody but nobody could have made this up, because of how it all came together, you know? Anyway, so we'll take a break. We'll come back. But I just wanted to share the answer to my prayer. I take that as an answer. I don't question. You know, this is right in my face. The name of my doctor, of all that she could have brought. This is my. I said, that's my surgeon. That's the surgeon. Okay. Thank you, Lord, because you've made the decision for me. You've said, okay, now, Tony, Antonio, or whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, put it aside. Goes back to the prayer the day before. Know that I am your God. I'm with you today. I'll be with you tomorrow. You know, you know, just in the dialogue, you know, in the work of life. Yeah, but I'll get you through this, and I'm going to, you know, and he does. This is the thing. How do you convey that to people? Well, you have to share the story. You know, you gotta, this is part of what we call witnessing. Right. You know, people can think you're nuts or it's just a coincidence. But my life is, as most people, like you said, if you think, if you pray, you say, no, I can, God's got his hand here. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He's got a plan. It's not a plan that is, you know, we're not going to have our names on neon signs. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not going to be the superstars or whatever. This is, that's not the case. And would we want to be? Because, I mean, you look at most of these people and then you find out that, my gosh, their lives are, you know, how people want to imitate the stars of Hollywood or, but the deception, you know, because then you go into their lives so often, and in most cases it seems, but the lives are disastrous, you know, the addictions and the instability I feel for these people sometimes.
It's sad. That's why, again, people aspire to be, you know, actors and, you know, these kinds of things. And I think it's a good thing, but then you know, they say, somebody used to tell me a long time ago, and I used to hate when this person would say this, be careful what you wish for because you might get it.
Yeah.
I never really understood that. And I understand that more now when I'm attentive to things and I look and I, you know, there's more, you know, you just pay attention to stuff. So.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we'll come back and, but life is good, isn't it, really, when you think? I mean, it's not hard.
You've made me feel
hard. It's hard. Life is hard. It's not easy, but it's good because God is here. God is with us. We're not orphans. We're not orphans. He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will be with you. The Christmas name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Monday, December 25th, Christmas Day. Winds of Change offers you a gift of music and reflection. Join us as Father Anthony, Christina, Tony, and Remembering Jerry from Christmases Past, Nick and Armin wish you a holy and happy Christmas from Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. What is a saint anyway? Although I was imprisoned for 7 years during a terrible persecution of the church under the pagan Roman Emperor Diocletian, I'm one of the first saints honored not because I suffered a bloody martyrdom like St. Peter or St. Paul. I was called a saint because people began to say, Nicholas loves Jesus so much that you can see a lot of Jesus in him. And that's what a saint is, someone who wants to become more and more like Jesus, who is the light of the world each and every day of our lives. One day when a class of parochial school students were in church, their pastor asked the assembly of children, what is a saint? Then a first grade girl pointed up to a stained glass image of a saint saying, saints are those people who let the light in. And so as we celebrate the birth of Christ, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Christ is born, glorify him.
The Spirit of Advent with Father Dominic Legge.
In the season of Advent, we prepare for the coming of the Christ child at Christmas. Now, if we had a friend who is preparing to give birth, who is pregnant and getting ready for the coming of a baby into her home, what would we do? We might have a baby shower. We might help to get the room ready. Do we need to do that with the Blessed Virgin Mary to help her give birth to the baby Jesus? Well, no, we don't. But we can give Mary the help of our preparations to bring Christ to birth in our lives. That's above all what she now wants to accomplish through her prayers in heaven. And one of the best ways to do this is to ask for her intercession by praying the Rosary. The Rosary is one of the most powerful prayers. Let's use that powerful prayer this Advent to get ready for the coming of the Christ child into our hearts.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back. everybody. I just missed the cue. Yeah. Sorry about that. I'm not paying attention. I'm looking at my notes here. You know, see what am I going to talk about next? Yeah, you know,
I feel just as bad because I was distracted off somewhere else.
I thought I was going to fall asleep. Actually, you know, so this is a carryover from yesterday's program or show or whatever. Is it a show? What's a show? What's the difference between a show and a program? I don't know, but. You know, I was thinking about this too, and I find this has been my part of my prayer as well in the last several months, and I think this is what it was leading up to the mass celebrating the mass ad orientem, which means toward the east. We've talked about that, but and I've been asking, you know, Christ. In prayer to help me to lift the veil to the sacred mysteries of our faith. And again, I'm back into the word mystery, but I just think that there's more than anything, and people don't realize it, but I think there's a real hunger. Certainly there's a hunger for God. People can deny it. We live in a time when it seems to be a boastful thing to say I'm an atheist or a non-believer or I don't need religion. And I think part of that is that, as we were talking yesterday, is that we've somehow naively or stupidly tried to wed the sacred with the secular. Now, we don't deny the secular. The secular would be, how would you define that, is that which is not of God. And certainly we want that the secular be imbued with the life of God. So we want to bring God into the secular, into the mundane of life, that there be the sensitivity to God and to things sacred, and therefore a sensitivity to sin. But when we try to wed them together, what so often suffers is the sacred, the mystery, the sacred mystery. Mm-hmm. And as we said, we were talking about this yesterday, things have gotten so casual, so relaxed that, and we've become a very self-centered people, and we are, sad to say, but guilty of all kinds of idolatries, because we live in a world that creates, you know, as we were speaking yesterday about the sexual harassments and all these kind of things, the bullying, all this stuff that we're just being inundated with now, you know, all these people that are falling, you know, in droves, you know, all over the place, you know, guilty of this or that or whatever. And, you know, I don't want to rehash everything we talked about yesterday, but why should this not be? Why should people, you know, we've created, as a society, we've created an ambiance. We've created a society that is licentious, free reign of the flesh, green light. It's okay. Do it. Whatever feels good. Do it. We're teaching this to our young people. This is just infiltrated, enveloped the whole of education. You know, all the while, and this is the other thing that's very interesting, there's this effort successfully done, very nefarious, to rewrite history, to distort history. Even something like the apparitions of Our Lady in Guadalupe. I mean, how many have tried to rewrite that story and really completely miss the mark? Not only distort the story, but pervert it. You can see the work of the devil in this. Yes, of course, we acknowledge that the Spaniards, they were conquerors. They weren't bad people, but they come into a new land, and okay, the Indians are there, and they're conquerors, and they're warriors, and they want to build a civilization? Well, they're also religious people, but maybe lacking that mature religion. Whatever, the point is that they bring the priests, they bring the Dominicans, they bring the Jesuits and the Franciscans to Christianize these pagan people. Well, these are, yes, I agree, good people. But there is this violence, and as I say, this culture of death, historically that's a fact. They were indeed offering human sacrifice. And so to Christianize is a very good thing. Now, they did not, they were reluctant, they avoided, they were abhorrent to the fact that they would deny or reject their gods, their faith, for that of the Spaniards who were conquerors, right? It makes mm-hmm. sense. This is a no-brainer. We understand that. It's commonsensical. But how God intervenes, because it is a culture of death, and so God intervenes, the Blessed Virgin bringing herself and the message there to give birth to her son. And it did provoke. I asked the students today, I said, how many converts do you, how many Indians do you think at the apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary, how many converted to Christianity? When certainly the Jesuits and the Franciscans and the Dominicans, the priests, were ineffective for the most part. So how many were converted at the apparition, which could do what the Spaniards couldn't do? How many were converted? And so they were, you were saying, maybe 1,000, maybe, you know. I said, you know, you're talking 9 million people. Mm-hmm. 9 million people over a short period of time, because God had prepared them for this this liberation. It was a liberation. It was again, can you imagine, you know, to bring these people out of this culture of death into a civilization of life, because God is life. Mm-hmm. God is life. And to set them free from this. But yet today, so many historians, as they're doing in with regards to American history, to this, it's this very nefarious effort to rewrite history from a rather distorted, a rather perverted point of view. For what purpose? But to bring down, you know, Christianity, which built a real civilization. Was there perfection in this? No, of course not. There's never going to be this side of death, because we're pilgrims on the way. We are sinful people. The scripture says the just man sins 7 times a day. But my gosh, what's the alternative? What's the alternative to this? And the fact that what makes us distinct from any religion in the world is the incarnation and the Paschal mystery, that the God of Judeo-Christians, certainly of Christianity, which comes right out of Judaism, so you can't separate Judaism from Christianity from our perspective, but this is God who condescends, this is what we're preparing for this celebration of Christmas, who, by the way, Christmas means the Mass of Christ, mm-hmm. you know, the Emmanuel, God with us, and the Mass, God is, in a sense, born again for us. It's a perpetuation of the incarnation, a perpetuation of the Paschal mystery, the birth, the conception, the birth, the life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the descent of the Holy Spirit. It's all, you know, enveloped in the highest act of prayer, which is the Holy Mass, for people with a mission to be sacraments that mediate God's grace in a world that needs a civilization of life, but so sad to say, but has chosen rather to reject this and even to distort and pervert. I mean, you think about, when I'm thinking distortion and perversion, Saturday Night Live is just one example. Now, I haven't seen it for a long time. When I go
You're
home,
not
I,
missing anything.
I've seen little clips here and there.
Right.
Because on the internet, you can get the, you know.
Yeah.
But you remember the old, the church lady and all that kind of stuff. I mean, how often media has made fun of or mocked or just the way they criticize. The media is very powerful.
Yeah.
And, you know, and even, I dare say, because I've seen this, where media has an agenda, the mainstream media, again, nefarious forces.
I think we're seeing this more and more now. I mean, if you would have told me this years ago, I probably wouldn't have been tuned into it. But it's becoming so apparent. I mean, it's
and so often
sad.
They know. So over the years, they know where to go. Like when they want to try to pretend to portray or reveal something about religion, they'll find so often, not all, in all cases, but so often they'll find a renegade priest, or I remember, and I know, Nick, we got to take a break. I don't know if we can just keep going. We take a break? Yeah, we'll take a break. We'll come back. Yeah. Don't let me forget the priest
and
Nightline.
Priest.
Okay, Nightline and the priest, okay? All right, everybody, do not go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDC.
Monday, December 25th, Christmas Day. Winds of Change offers you a gift of music and reflection. Join us as Father Anthony, Christina, Tony, and Remembering Jerry from Christmases Past, Nick and Armin wish you a holy and happy Christmas from Winds of Change. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Nick, that's a nice, I like that. Very
Father,
good.
You're reading my mind. I was just going to say,
oh, yeah.
I don't particularly like commercials. I like art commercials, but that commercial, I think, is one of my favorites.
Absolutely. Good job. So go back to the priest. We don't have a lot of time here, but this is just an example of how the media will use, let's say, a renegade priest. I'm making a judgment, of course, but it's a valid judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And so there was, this was years ago, you know, and I remember, I think I might have been in theology and a student, a seminarian, or might have been after, I think. I don't remember. But anyway, so Nightline with, I think it was Ted Koppel, so that's going back many, many years. But there was a segment on exorcism, right?
Right.
And so they brought in a priest expert, right? Priest, quote unquote, expert to talk about this. And so they brought in a priest, Father McBrien was his name. God rest his soul, I think he's gone now. But he was a liberal. I mean, he was, you know, completely distorted the church's moral teachings.
Right.
And I can go on and on because I remember reading a number of his stuff, and he was very, very popular, especially mm-hmm. because there was that whole segment of the church that wanted everything changed, right? Mm-hmm. I always think of Pope John Paul II, I mentioned yesterday, he says, you know, when people were protesting church's teachings on sexuality, on marriage, and all that, and he says, you know, they're burning effigies of the Pope and sending up these helium-filled condoms, you know, and the Holy Father just said, you know, you ask me to do it, I don't have the authority to change this. You know, you ask me to do it, I don't have the authority. I'm a servant of a Christ, a servant of the truth that sets us free. And so they bring this priest on to talk about exorcism, and he just, and the thing is, the interesting thing about this priest is he never, ever, ever wears his collar.
Of course.
He wears, he dresses like a normal, you know, suit right. and tie. He didn't want to be seen in a Roman collar, but he's now being brought on as the expert priest. So he comes on dressed as a priest, you know, and to what? But to deny the existence of the devil, you know, and how that, so the media will use this for their own purposes so often. Either they make fun of religion, or even when they try to do a nice segment on religion, I never see anything I really like, you know. Never see anything I like because it's just somehow, it's you know. Well, see, they're all like us, whatever. Right. Or then you get the other sad news, and that is the scandals or any kind of deviation from faith. You know, it's been a big news item for so many decades, and perhaps in that sense, rightfully so, because it's an evil that has to be dealt with, right? And now it's hitting, you know, Hollywood and the politicians and all that kind of stuff. But we live in, as I said yesterday, a society that is very hypocritical and very schizoid, such a contradiction, you know, because we perpetrate, you know, behavior that is immoral, that is enslaving, binding, that can destroy people's lives. It's all glamorized. But anyway, I guess I'm deviating. But they're dead. There needs to be. We need a return to the sacred. We've got to lift the veil to the sacred mysteries. You know, sacred language, sacred gesture, a sacred presence. Because it's very dignified, it's very noble, it's very wise, very knowledgeable, very intelligent, you know, away from the mundane, the secular, in order to mystify, to bring mysticism back into. And I think this is what people are longing for. I think deep down they can't communicate it, but when they experience it, they know it. Mm-hmm. They know it. And this is why I love the Catholic faith. If we can be true to who we are and worship and celebrate the sacred mysteries, and understand that this is sacrificial. We lay down our lives. We're out of time, but this just doesn't apply to the priest, but when I'm saying those words of institution, this is my body, take this, eat this, this is my body, which will be given up for you. I am laying my life down on that altar. I'm understanding that I have to give myself to you in a sacrificial way, and we all must do the same, you know? And in this...
And that's why that feels so good when it's everybody. And you hit a very important point.
And in this, Christ is made present, you know? All right, everybody, have a joyful weekend because this is Gaudete Sunday, the third Sunday of Advent, a Sunday of joy, eager anticipation that we're approaching the Feast of Christmas. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? Such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.